Baptism Sunday. What a joy it is as a pastor. I had the chance to baptize two of my children, Jonathan and Janice. The other was baptized on a missions trip in Africa. And when I baptized my two children, I'm exaggerating, but I think there were more tears of joy in the tank from me than there was water of the usual kind. This is the day that the Lord has made. God is good. All the time. God is good. Lord, bless those candidates who will be baptized today. And we pray that this will be a day that they will never forget, a memory that will last them their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story about a certain pastor. I don't think it's true, but it's a good story. A story about a certain pastor. He was a young man. He was fresh out of Bible college, and he was doing his first baptism in his first church, and he was a little more than nervous. And when it got to the baptism time, he said the words according to the baptismal formula, and also he got so caught up in the moment, he accidentally threw in some words from Holy Communion. He said, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit." And just as he's about to dip him under the water, he says, "And the Bible says, drink ye all of it." In the book of Acts, chapter 8, we meet a figure, a man by the name of Philip the Evangelist, not to be confused with Philip the Apostle. We meet him in a city of Samaria, and he's conducting what we would call today an evangelistic crusade. And so many people are touched in that city that after his crusade, it says this, there was great joy in the city. But then the Spirit of God comes upon him and takes him out of the big city and sends him to the desert to meet a certain person. So the mass evangelist becomes a one-on-one evangelist. And there his path crosses the path of an Ethiopian official. He would be, in our terms, the minister of finance for Ethiopia. And he's riding in a chariot, the scripture says, but now it's not a chariot such as in Ben-Hur, a racing chariot or a war chariot. It's simply a term that means a mode of transportation pulled by horses. And we know there's a driver because he orders the driver to stop later on. And Philip shares the word of God, the gospel, to him. And he receives faith. And then it says in verse 36 of chapter 8, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip was baptized. Did you notice the question? What can stand in the way of my being baptized? In other words, he's saying, what's holding me back? Why not baptize me today? And Philip said, yes. Well, unfortunately, there is a lot of confusion about the subject of baptism, and so I'd like to clear up some of the myths and look at what the Bible does say and what the Bible does not say. Someone has called this confusion the muddle about the puddle. And the first question that comes up is the question of which comes first, faith or baptism? And the implication is the question, do we baptize babies or do we baptize believers? Now, if you look at the Bible, you don't have to be a scholar to come to the conclusion. All you need to do is read the New Testament once, and you'll notice that there's not one instance ever of a baby or an infant being baptized. In every case, a person believes first and then is baptized after. Every single case. Well, where did it come from, if that's the case? Well, the first recorded incidence of baby baptism is not until about the year 180, when a church father by the name of Irenaeus mentions it. But it's really not until the 3rd century that baptism of infants becomes a common practice. And so, since there's not a shred of evidence in the Bible to confirm it, some theologian has said, and I don't know who, said that baptism of infants is a practice in search of a theology. Which comes first, baptism or faith? Faith. We believe and then are baptized in that order. Now, the next question is this. Are we saved through baptism? And people have taught baptismal regeneration, saying that the moment a baby is baptized, or sometimes at the moment of an adult or a believer being baptized, that's the moment when salvation happens. But is that really the case? Remember, I said that in every case in the New Testament, people believed first and were baptized after. Well, does the mere application of water make a person Christian? As if some magical event happens. I want you to know that Hitler, Stalin, and Mussolini were all baptized. But it didn't seem to do much good. Baptismal celebration does not in itself bring salvation. In the Catholic Church, they do teach baptismal regeneration. Looking at John 3, where it says you must be born again, something that talks about that initial faith that comes into our heart and that regeneration, they quote baptism and saying that that's the moment we are born again. But that's not the force of it in Scripture. The next question has to do with how? Is there a right way to baptize people? Throughout the history of the church, they've done many different ways. Total immersion, bringing the person right under the water, which we shall do. And then some have conducted pouring over the person's head and sometimes even sprinkling. Well, what does the New Testament say? Before I go into the New Testament, there is an interesting book that was written sometime before the end of the first century called the Didache. Didache simply means teaching. It's sometimes referred to as the teaching of the 12. And it was used as a handbook, an instruction book for early Christians to prepare for baptism. If you read it, you might know that it teaches the candidates, the Lord's Prayer, the Sermon on the Mount, the Second Coming, and several other essentials. And then in chapter 7, this instruction book tells the mode of baptism that was used in the early church. And it's like taking the roof off the early church and looking in and see what was happening. And it tells us that the preference was always for baptism by immersion in living water, meaning running water, in a river, and preferably cold. That's why I test the water before the service, and it's too warm today. Now, some Baptists would actually break the ice, I'm told, in the winter. Now, they were really Christians. I'm only teasing. But preferably, the early church, according to the Didache, preferred baptism in running water. But it says that if there was no river running water, they were permitted to do it in a lake or even a pond by total immersion. And then it tells us that when they were in a desert place and there was not a lot of water, they were allowed to pour some over a person's head. Now, I've done a baptism by sprinkling for a person who was receiving treatment for cancer. And so they were extremely vulnerable because of the treatment of that. But I prefer, and the New Testament prefers, and the Christian Missionary Alliance prefers, whenever possible, to conduct baptism by immersion. Well, that's the example we have in the New Testament. There may have been exceptions. We don't know. But every time in the New Testament the mode of baptism is described, it's always in terms of total immersion. We can think of Jesus when he was baptized by John. It says he came up out of the water and the heavens were opened. And then we read about the Ethiopian eunuch. It speaks of him coming up out of the water. Now, the word baptism itself should give us a clue, because the word baptizo in Greek means to be immersed. It means to be submerged. It means to be enveloped. It can even mean to drown. I hope that doesn't happen to anybody today. It's a word used for a person dyeing clothes. When they would take clothes, they would immerse it in the dye and hold it there, keep it down until it was completely changed and altered in its color. So the New Testament speaks primarily, unless there are some unspoken exceptions, it encourages full immersion. And we'll get back to why of that in a few minutes. Well, the next question is, what does baptism signify? It's a symbol. And it's a symbol, an outward symbol of an inward reality. It's an outward confession of an inward condition. And it's a public profession of something private that's happened within the heart of the believer. Well, what exactly might this symbol signify? Several things. Firstly, it recalls the dawning of a new day. Now, notice I said the word recall. Now, this is coming off because the person who used this before has much smaller ears than mine. And it's not fitting today, but that's all right. If it comes off, I can shout. I said it recalls the dawning of a new day because we're not saved at baptism, but we remember that born-again experience that happened before baptism, in which we were saved, we repented of our sins, we were washed of our sins, and now we recall that dawning of a new day in which the Bible speaks, saying, old things have passed away and everything has become new. We're born again, literally born from above. Now, the only prerequisite for being baptized is that you are a believer. I'm going to have to use this microphone. I'm sorry. Excuse me for a moment. This is embarrassing. Have to wait. The only qualification, the only prerequisite for baptism is that you are saved, that you have been repentant and reborn. That's the only qualification. In fact, it is an initiation rite, a rite of first passage. Every time in the New Testament when a person was baptized, it was the same day in which they believed. And we prefer some instruction first so that people know what they're doing and why they're doing it, and I like that. But it happened the same day in the New Testament. Why are you waiting? I've heard some people say, well, I'm not mature enough, or I have to pray about it first. Why do you have to pray about it? There's nothing to pray about. Jesus commanded it. He says, if you're a believer,
He's telling us to be baptized. He commanded it when he spoke to his disciples, go into all the world and baptize. I think one of the easiest reasons for me to understand baptism is simply that Jesus commanded it. I can be saved and not baptized, but why would I not want to obey Jesus Christ? And it's not something we have to wait for, spiritual maturity. If you're saved, you should be baptized because it is not the finishing of the race, it's the starting gate where we hear someone say, ready, set, go. It's an initiation rite. Some of you might say, well, I've been saved for more than 6 months. Is it too late? Or I've been saved for maybe 6 years. Some of you maybe half a lifetime. Is it too late? No, it's not too late. It's better to be late than not to be baptized at all. Well, it recalls the day of my salvation. Something else, it's a demonstration of devotion. It's symbolic of my relationship with Christ. Now, I'm not sure if I can get this wedding ring off. But this is a symbol of my marriage. An appropriate symbol. Now, I could have been married without a wedding ring. Or I could wear a wedding ring and not be married. But it's appropriate that on the day of my wedding, as a sign and symbol, I took this to say to the world and all the ladies of it, I'm not available. I belong to June. And baptism is like that. It's a symbol that says to the world, I'm not available. I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a demonstration of devotion. And something else, baptism is a declaration of dependence, not independence. A declaration of dependence. Raymond McHenry tells in a book, Stories for the Soul, he tells about a young pastor by the name of James Dennison. James Dennison, while he was on a summer internship through Bible College, he spent a whole summer in East Malaysia. And on one Sunday morning, there was a young teenager who came in, and she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she wanted to take a stand by being baptized. And she was baptized. But afterwards, Dennison saw that there was some old luggage leaning against the wall and asked the pastor, what was that about? And he said, well, that belongs to the girl who was just baptized. Her father is a Muslim. And he said, if you become a Christian, never come home here again. And so she packed her luggage. We take a stand publicly in baptism. It's a demonstration of devotion, a declaration of dependence. And something else, I save the best for last. It is the drama of Christ's death and resurrection in which we participate. Let me explain that. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, St. Paul gives us the deeper meaning of baptism, one that's not even explained fully in the book of Acts or in the Gospels, but he gives us the deeper meaning, and he says this, listen carefully, you can look it up after. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, are you picturing that? This is, whenever we are baptized, it is a reenactment of Good Friday. It is a reenactment of Easter Sunday. We stand in the tank, and we're lowered into the water, identifying with the death of Christ, and then coming up out of the water, identifying with his resurrection. Just think of the imagery more closely. You are laid under the water, and at that time, there is a cessation of breath, symbolizing death. You're submerged beneath, symbolizing being buried in a tomb. And you come up out of the water, symbolizing resurrection unto life. You participate in the death and resurrection of Christ by identifying with it. It's a picture sermon of the gospel. I want to end with this thought. I've been conducting funerals since 1980, when I was ordained. And most, if not all, at least most, most, I've usually said at the graveside, as people gather around in that awful moment, I say to the people, if you are a believer, you will never be lowered into a grave. Your body will, but you won't. St. Paul taught, he said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I can say the same thing to you today. If you are a believer, you will never be lowered into a grave. Your body will, but you won't. But I want to add to that today, saying that's not the whole story. Because if you are a believer in Christ and it has not yet happened to you, then you will be buried in a watery grave. But then you shall rise. Thanks be to God. I'm going to invite the baptism candidates to come and one by one with their encouragers, but just as they do so, I want to ask Boone Layette Chu, would you stand up?